This is the Intersection Faith, Work, and Life podcast hosted by Bob Varney and Hugh Brandt. The Intersection is committed to helping people see that discipleship means we live by faith in God in all arenas of our lives all the time. If you want to hear more discipleship stories of people living by faith in every sphere of their lives, please invite others to listen to the Intersection podcast. Welcome and thanks for listening today to learn how Bill Hendricks has learned to live by faith through his work in building kingdom culture. Bill Hendricks is president of the Giftedness Center, a Dallas-based consulting firm helping individuals learn through strategic life and career decisions. He also serves as the executive director for Christian leadership at the Hendricks Center, a leadership development initiative at Dallas Theological Seminary. Throughout his career, Bill has been an active leader in the Faith and Work movement, having co-authored the seminal Faith and Work title, Your Work Matters to God, and having served as a managing editor of the Word and Life Study Bible. He also has sat on the steering committee and board for the Theology of Work Project. Bill holds degrees from Harvard University, Boston University, Dallas Theological Seminary, and is currently a doctoral student at Bakke Graduate University. He's married to Lynn Turpin Hendricks and is a father of three married daughters. Welcome, Bill. And we're going to hand it off to Bob now.
Hugh, thank you very much, Bob. Thank you.
Yeah, it's exciting, Bill, to have you here on our podcast. We've just started this. This is the fourth one coming up. So it's exciting for us to begin to get lots of different people engaged in this. And I'm particularly excited that you're here. I've certainly... That seminal book that you and Doug Sherman wrote back in 88.
I think it came out in January of 1988.
Yeah, right. I was working on my telecom company at the time, trying to figure out how to do faith at work with God. And I'm not sure I actually understood all of what was in that book. I mean, it was my very first personal venture in it. And there was, except for the book, there was nobody else anywhere who had that idea. So we'll want to go into that a little bit later, but I'd like to start out a little more personal side with your family and, and how they're doing, how your mom's doing, and just tell us a little bit.
Yeah, well, my folks, as for my folks, my dad, Howard Hendricks, is with the Lord. And then he passed about 13 years ago. And so my mom has been living in the same house where they lived for many years. And she's 98 and actually doing rather well for a 98-year-old, still very active and involved in mentoring women and hosting people and reading and you know, enjoying life. But she's ready to go home, I think.
Yeah. And then, I would imagine.
Yeah. No, she wants to get with Dad as soon as possible. But meanwhile... my first wife had passed away in 2000. I remarried in 2008 to Lynn. And I have three grown daughters who are all married and doing all kinds of different things around the country. One's a professional musician and also a trainer of horses. One is a nutritionist and one is the administrative director at an art museum. So they're each following the paths that God created them to do.
Right. Yeah, that's exciting. Yeah, I met your dad back in, I think, 97 or so, when he was speaking at Promise Keepers.
Yes.
And then, of course, as I got involved with Campus Crusade, I met him even more. Had a wonderful time. I remember one time I was in Dallas and I just called him up and said, Howard, can I just come over? I got a couple questions, you know. He was a wonderful mentor. And, you know, and I think about you growing up in that kind of a rich family. Why don't you tell our audience something about growing up with Christian values and family stuff all around you? What's that like?
Well, to be really honest, the word is rich. I told some people just the other day, I said, spiritually speaking, I feel like I'm the wealthiest man in the world. Because I've had an embarrassment of riches in terms of, first of all, growing up in a Christian home. So it was a solid home. And while my folks certainly had their challenges and issues, they deeply loved each other. They deeply loved the Lord. And I could see that lived out in reality right in front of my eyes. And I honestly say that I probably would not be a Christian today. I feel certain I would not be a Christian today had I not grown up in a Christian family like that. I just know myself too well. But I came to faith at a very early age, 4 and a half, and been
Wow.
part of a church somewhere all my life. Been to countless Sunday school classes, Bible studies, discipleship groups. I've had so many mentors over the years. And so I kind of live, I'll use this term lightly, but I'm haunted, if you will, by the verse where Jesus says, "To whom much is given, shall much be required." So I have a tremendous sense of responsibility to give back, and as much as anything, and of course this was one of Dad's big themes, to pour into up and coming leaders and rising generations, and impart to them what God has gifted me with.
Yeah, that's exciting. I've got to know a number of people who have a wonderful Christian heritage like that. I mean, I didn't accept Christ till I was in my 20s. And didn't understand that until I started getting into a lot of the mission work and began to see people who had generations of Christians and how wonderful it is. I look back on my own family and I feel blessed, actually. My kids are Christian, my little grandkids are all Christians. And I mean, as kids grow up and go through teenage years, you need to keep praying for them and working with them.
Absolutely. Absolutely. I've also discovered, I mean, this is a little off topic, but and parenting doesn't end when those kids leave home. If anything, you just move to a whole new level. So you're on my knees more than ever now.
That's exactly right. Yeah, little kids, little problems, big kids, big problems,
Exactly. And for my dad, as far as my dad's concerned, you mentioned, Hugh, that in addition to my consulting practice, which has to do with giftedness, I'm also the executive director for Christian leadership at a center there at the Dallas Seminary that Dad had actually founded back in the mid 1980s, devoted to helping leaders, both in training at the seminary as well as graduates, as well as everyday Christians out in the work world. And when I took that position back in 2014, one of Dad's mentors had become first the president, then by my time, the chancellor, Chuck Swindoll. And I had lunch with Chuck, and he said, "Bill, if you take this position, do you think you're going to be in your dad's shadow?" And it was one of these things where I didn't really think about it. I just blurted out, "Well, Chuck, it's only a shadow if you're standing under it. If you're standing on top of it, it's a platform." And I thought, "Wow, that's actually pretty good, because
That'll
that's how
preach.
I feel. I feel like we're standing on Dad's shoulders and many other people's shoulders, and we're not trying to build a museum to him. We're trying to build on top of what he founded, and take it to Hendrix 2.0, 3.0, or whatever." So.
That's really great. And that's a great perspective, I think, as well, to have that. Because I sometimes you wonder when you're coming after someone as well known and as
As looming as he
important and
was.
exactly right. So it's exciting to have you sense it as a platform. And what your dad did in leadership was certainly remarkable. But I think what you're now doing with this giftedness center, I want to actually start back a little bit if I can, because it does relate. And that is the Your Work Matters to God, the book that came out in 1988. I mean, it was well before anybody else was beginning to talk about work mattering somehow to God. How did that whole thing develop? I mean, the understanding that looking at scripture a little differently than we've been looking at it.
Well, there's an old saying, I guess, in business and in so much of else in life, timing is everything. And I kind of feel like Doug Sherman and I just happened to show up at the right time in history. Doug had gone through Dallas Seminary about the same time I had, and he had done his master's thesis on a theology of work, because he had come out of the Navigators, and whole life discipleship was deep on his heart, and he realized, most of these folks I go to church with and all, he hadn't really come to faith until he was in the military. And so, he had an older person's perspective, but he looked once he got out and got into churches. And so you'd see all these people, they come to church on Sunday, but then they go to work every day and they just kind of live however they live. And he's like, how come you're not bringing God with you to work? And so he studied into that in seminary and wrote his thesis on it. And then he started a ministry called Career Impact Ministries. I,
Oh, yes.
meanwhile, had started a consulting practice in communication projects. And so I ran into Doug to first put together a, you know, when you have a nonprofit, you got to raise money. So I was doing a video to help him raise money. And man, once I heard what he was talking about, it clicked. Because when I had been in Boston after college, I'd worked in a church and I'd done teaching with, you know, at the time, this is like the late 70s, all these boomers are coming out of colleges and they're going into entrepreneurial ventures in Boston that we called high tech, you know, it was all software and that stuff.
was.
And one day I told him out of Colossians 1, you know, Jesus is Lord of all. And that means he's Lord when you go to work. And I just kind of briefly touched on, you know, that means how you treat your coworkers and what kind of work you do and how you do your work. Afterwards, I just got mobbed with people saying, I've never heard this before. Tell us more, you know, and I realized, huh, this we're really onto something here. So with Doug, we quickly joined forces and realized, you know, we needed to get that message out there. And we went to a conference in Boston, and there were some, the publisher from Nav Press was there. And he said, what you guys are talking about is something we'd really like to start publishing on. Would you be interested? Well, of course, you don't say no to that. And so literally 2 weeks later, we're in Colorado Springs and working on book contracts and all that. And Your Work Matters to God was the first of that. But it just came at a time that seemed to be right. Because people were starting to wonder, how does my faith carry over into the rest of the week after Sunday? And, you know, we're knowledge workers. We're all knowledge workers now, right? For knowledge workers, if their faith doesn't apply in any area of their life, they're not interested in it because they're very practical people. They're too busy to just have a Sunday hobby. And so that book seemed to find an audience.
Now, one of the frustrations that I find today still is that only a small percentage of people have gotten that understanding.
Sadly, yes. Yeah, we
Any,
actually have research on that. I've worked with the National Faith and Work Association that I've been a part of. We actually got the Barna organization to do a real simple little poll, or at least a question in one of the polls they put out. And the ones that said, oh, it's just as important, say 90% and up, it was about 10% of all the people all the Christians that they had. And other research has been done, and we estimate that that message, Your Work Matters to God, has really reached about 10%, or at least been adopted, bought into by about 10% of evangelical Christians. And I guess, you know, I think in some ways, I don't know, maybe I should be encouraged about that. And then on the other hand, I think, but that's terrible. That means 90% of Christians, at least in the States, and I know globally, I mean, that's still new news to them. And that is why, Bob, you might be interested to know, I am in the middle, literally right now, of writing a whole new version of Your Work Matters to God. That book stayed in print for 27, 28 years, and then Nav Press got folded into Tyndale, and it went out of work, went out of print. But obviously, work has changed, but the core theology's not changed. But there's still, you know, millions of people that have never really been up, you know, heard that message. And I thought, so Bill, you know, why don't you? Hopefully, you've learned something about work in the last 40 years, Bill, to have something to say on it from a new perspective. So I'm working my way to get that done.
Wow, that's exciting. That's really exciting. One of the challenges that we have, as we run this leadership circle and try to bring Christians in, I was talking to a fellow the other day, and he said, when there's a need, but there's no demand, you don't have a market. And that's kind of where we are. I mean, Christians need to know this, but for some reason, they don't understand that they need to know it, you know.
Yeah.
And trying to get that message out, we've decided that we're at a place where somehow education is got to be the answer. It's got to be a really broad thing, and we're trying to do some work on with our new website to see if we can get this out more, and hopefully partner with others that are doing the same thing, you know. Do you know any large? I mean, I know the First Faith and Work Conference because we were engaged in initiating that years ago. But it feels like, except for having conferences or meetings from time to time, there's not a sort of a collaborative, ongoing something or other with each organization doing sort of its part. I mean, just like, you know, the body of Christ has a lot of parts, and each of us has different giftedness. I mean, I think corporations and nonprofits and stuff are similar. And I'd love to be engaged like I was in Table 71 for something on the faith and workspace. Any thoughts and ideas on that or connections?
Well, I mean, there's certainly, the faith of what I like to call the national faith and work movement, at least here in the United
Yes.
States. It's actually it from what I can tell, it's really growing, but it's very disconnected. And much of what goes on in that movement, the people doing it don't even know they're part of a movement. Like
Right.
I went and spoke at a conference in Tyler, Texas, which is about 90 miles west of Dallas, several weeks ago. And this company had developed a whole set of resources for its employees. They're Christian, they're Christians that own the company. It's not a Christian company, but and it was so helpful that all these other companies started coming to him saying, "Hey, we need that here. Could you help us?" So they finally created a nonprofit that they fund to basically help other companies help them treat their employees the way that this company does. They never heard of anything about a faith and work movement. This was like new news to them. And you're right that we're somewhat struggling to figure out how do you link all these things together. And I think part of it is that people, when they go to work or the work sector they're in, they're very focused on their sector. I know you talk about the seven, pillars or the seven mountains. So, like people in media don't always think about what's going on in the military, or people in business don't always think about what's going on in education, unless there's some kind of other reason to think about it. And so, like in the corporate world, you have this huge explosion of these employee resource groups, where at different major corporations around the country. But I mean, small businesses that they don't even know those things exist.
That's right, they don't.
And then furthermore, another piece, Bob, that I've observed now is that once you get people to buy into the view that their work matters to God and they kind of get it, that now they want an application. Okay, what does this mean for me and my work? Well, all the questions are a little different. The people over in the blue collar work, they apply the gospel to their sector, but then the people in high tech, that's a whole separate kind of language and ways of doing stuff. And so very quickly it starts to get disseminated, but not collaborated, if you will.
One of the things that we do is a city renewal project. Hugh, you want to just say a little bit about what that is? Because we're trying to push people out into doing something either in their company or somewhere specifically directed from the talents that God has gifted them with. And I think after that, we'll come back to your giftedness thing because I'd like to see how that goes together as well. Hugh, any thoughts on the renewal project?
Bill, as part of our nine-topic worldview journey, we call the Leadership Circle. We give them a big challenge, and we call it our Renewal Project. And we talk with them and find out what is it that you care about? What is it that you care about in your neighborhood or you're in company or you're in your city? And what is God calling you to do about that? So we have them over the nine topics, 9 months usually, we have them begin to answer some questions and write out some thoughts. And for many of them, is maybe something that they've already been doing. For others, they could maybe join others that are already doing something they care about, or it might be something new. But as Bob is saying, we want to see them activated, working on that which they care deeply about, And they then discover that others care about the same thing as well. So it's a challenge to mobilize them, maybe to something new or to something to join someone else or to continue what they're doing, but maybe with a greater impact. So yeah, that's kind of our big challenge to them during our leadership circle. And we're working hard at it. We're still trying to see greater progress with it, but it's an important thing that we challenge them to do.
Yeah,
Well, that's
thanks you.
fantastic.
We've had some pretty good results. You know, we've got a number of three different graduates from our program in Denver working on generational poverty, and putting together a group of 25 or 30 other organizations to try to handle various aspects of that. We've got a plastic surgeon down in at São Paulo, Brazil, who treats people who can't afford it. And what he's done, he's gotten each of three different hospitals that he practices in to donate their OR, and then the nurses and the anesthesiologists the same way. So he's taking his thing and bringing it to a set of people
That's
who
good.
are underprivileged. We've got some folks in Abidjan with a similar idea, of, and they built a school because of that. So we have had a number of results. One of the things that I mean, when I was running my telecom company, I was able to put together an environment in that company. And it was only afterwards that I saw the value of having a kingdom-minded culture. But we would love to see corporations, you know, all over the United States, but certainly all over the world, have that kind.
Yes.
So we're trying to push it on our side. And
Thank you for
I know you're doing
the
a similar thing with the Giftedness Center. So why don't you
Yes.
tell us a little bit how that works and how people respond to it?
Well, you mentioned earlier, the whole issue of a need versus a demand. You know,
Yeah.
some people need to know something, but what about the demand? What drives the demand? And I think one thing I've seen, certainly this is true for the giftedness thing that I do, but I think it's about the faith and work movement as a whole. If there's any need that's really risen to the top anymore, I think and not just in the United States, but globally, it's the real hunger for what does my life matter? It's a meaning and purpose dream. It's like, is there really more than this? Or am I just here surviving and doing the best I can and fighting through the work world and then that's it? And of course, most people around the world, that's kind of the level they live. Work is a curse. They have no vision that anything else. The giftedness piece introduces that purpose piece at a very personal and deep level, because it's getting to the question, what should I do with my life? And particularly for people that live in cultures that have options like we do here in the United States, Gen Z is now the fourth generation that's had to ask the question, what should I do with my life? My generation, the boomers, were the first. Before that, nobody worried about that. Everything was farms and factories. You know, and you just did whatever your parents did for work. If you're a boy, you're going to be a farmer or a merchant or whatever. If you're a woman, you're probably going to be somebody's wife and have babies. I mean, I know it's a little more complicated than that, but nobody had to think about how do you add value. But then you get knowledge work after the World War II. And now we got to figure out, well, where do we put this person? What could they contribute? But that actually opened things up significantly. But it burdened everybody with the question, well, what should I do with my life now that I people are, you can do anything you want. Well, there may be, I don't know what I want to do. I don't know what I should do. And I was in that boat. I'm 30 years old and I graduate with my second master's degree. And after a week, my wife said to me, Bill, I'm tired of putting you through school. I want to stay home and start a family. Get out there and make some money. You know, in parliamentary terms, we call that calling the question. And the problem is, I didn't know and I was scared about it. And by the grace of God, I got introduced to somebody who had a process that was not a test or an inventory, you know, these skills inventories, aptitude tests, personality tests. And those all have their place. But this was a story-based thing. And it's the stories were not makeup stories, they were stories out of my own life. from, it turned out, times when I was using my giftedness. And just for the sake of everybody that's listening, giftedness, that term gets used a lot anymore, but it's actually a simple idea. It's what you're born to do. Everybody's born to do something. And so, and it turns out that giftedness is what we call a phenomenon, meaning, like gravity's a phenomenon. You don't have to know anything about gravity to take advantage of it. It's just the way the world works. Well, there's a phenomenon about people that each person is born to do something. And when they get to do it, when an activity calls on them to do that thing, whether it's to solve a problem or understand something at a very deep level or get a response from people or meet a challenge, it's different for everybody. But when they do that, there's a release of joy and satisfaction. They gain energy from doing that activity. And so you get the person to tell you 6 or 8, 10 stories of moments from childhood to the present when they did that, those satisfying things. And you get all the rich detail. And if you know what you're looking for, there's a pattern that leaps out from those stories. Well, here I am again, 30 years old. I've been through seminary. I've heard about calling my whole life, but had no clue what it is. And then I go through this storytelling process. And when we get to the feedback session, which was kind of the reveal, and the guy's telling me about my giftedness, it was like I'd been in a pitch black room my whole life, stumbling over furniture, bumping into the wall, getting hurt. And somebody just reached over and flipped the light switch
Turn the
on.
light
I mean, I'm
on.
like, whoa, now I understand what it is I'm trying to do. That allowed me to start being intentional about the choices I've made to get better and better and better job fit. And about 10 years into it, I'd started that consulting practice. I just reinvented it around this whole phenomenon. And so for the last 25, going on 30 years, I've been helping people through that storytelling exercise discover their giftedness, apply that insight to the kinds of work that would make sense for them.
Now it sounds a lot. I mean, we're familiar with SEMA and then later EMCOR. Is this that same kind of
That's
thing?
exactly what it is. Yes. That's exactly what it is. Art Miller Jr. had created a company in the 1960s called People Management. And the person I worked with, Ralph Mattson, was his partner at the time. And they put me through what you mentioned, the System for Identifying Motivated Abilities, SEMA. And so I'm sort of second or third generation as a practitioner in SEMA, and trying to find ways to, scale that beyond my little boutique consulting practice in Dallas. Because every human everywhere has some form of giftedness.
Absolutely right. God doesn't actually distinguish. He generously gives that for the common good.
Absolutely. And that's right out of Genesis 1. You know, you get to the quintessential sort of thing that God creates is these two human beings in his image. And then the first words he says to them, we call it's translated a blessing, but the blessing, it turns out, is not just some pretty words. It's actually an endowment. Like, I'm going to give you the ability to do what I'm going to bless you. And here's your mission statement. And what is it? Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, rule over it. Make the world fruitful. The world on its own is not very fruitful. It just gives us raw resources. And only human beings can add value to the world and its resources that cause the world and its people to flourish. And this phenomenon of giftedness we discover, we realize, oh, wow, to each and every human being, God has given some form of giftedness by which they, used properly, can cause the world and its people to flourish. And if they discover that, now they have a purpose. They know why they're here. And that's true everywhere at every level of society, from Silicon Valley down to the homeless and the people that are what we call orality people that don't read. But everybody everywhere has some form of giftedness. If we can unleash it, and it would be unbelievable.
Unleash is an interesting word because it's what when we think about what we do, we awaken, equip, and unleash leaders, and it's because of this motivation and this calling. You
Absolutely. Well,
talked to
you
Art
met.
Miller, I think, didn't you?
Yeah, I had many conversations with him as well, talking about how we could take this and use it globally, which is what we're now again trying to do and beginning to do again.
Well, you mentioned the surgeon there and the doctor there in San Paulo.
Yes. Yeah.
What you did was gave him, I mean, the giftedness to do what he does is in him. God gave him that.
Right, right,
And what
right.
you did was sort of give him permission and a direction and encouragement to say, hey, you could actually use this in a way that God could use. And it's like,
Right.
huh, I'd never thought of that. And if but people long to live into something that matters.
Yes. Yeah.
And
Yeah. That's exactly right.
no, I agree so much, Bill, with what you're saying. And I am, just to follow up earlier, something you said about maybe only 10% really get the faith and work. And we think globally it's the same. But in many places around the globe, they don't have good resources like the book you wrote and you're rewriting right now. And I guess my one question is, will that book be available in other languages someday so it can go globally, so people can read
Yeah.
in French and Arabic and so forth?
Well, I guess the best answer I can give you to that is not so much yes or no, but it must be. And you also need to know that the original Your Work Matters to God, Doug and I are two young bucks, and we don't really know what we don't know. But
Yeah.
we write it, and we write it for the people of the United States at our time in the 1980s. That's kind of our primary audience. We weren't thinking about the rest of the world because the rest of the world wasn't yet online, if you will. Today, every sentence I write in that new book, obviously you have to write to an audience. You can't write a book for every person in the world because there's just to say something that's totally universal, it's like obvious, okay? But nonetheless, I'm always conscious. I'm always conscious. You're saying this in a context, but realize there's other contexts. How will this play in countries that are not free? How will this play in places where people don't have options? How will this be received, for different lines of work around the world? And at least say something that lets them know they're not forgotten. And there's
Right.
something for them. And that's so that global mindedness is something that I think I'm really conscious of for the very reasons you mentioned, Hugh. This is a
Thank you.
message that needs to go globally.
Thank you.
And
Yeah.
I will say with, I'm very excited about Your Work Matters to God. Back to the giftedness piece, what I'm also eager to do is to train what I call giftedness guides. And actually have taken steps to begin to do that. And what I mean by giftedness guides, this storytelling process that I mentioned, this isn't brain surgery, okay? SEEM is a very, very sophisticated version of that. So I'm not
Right.
really talking about SEMA, but just telling stories, certain kinds of stories and looking for patterns, anybody can do that, right? And so with some modest orientation and training, I can help somebody learn how to help a person tell their giftedness stories. Look through the key words and start to find patterns, and then begin to help them apply. First of all, celebrate what they have learned, and then apply it to the main areas of their life, namely their work and their relationships. And many people in the world, you look at their giftedness, and that's actually part of their giftedness is to helping other people grow and develop. Some of them even have jobs to do that, teachers and professors. Counselors, youth pastors, et cetera, coaches. And they're just looking for tools to help them do a better job of that. And I think this giftedness piece, if you can help somebody wake up to what they have innately and then begin to lean into that and live that out, even if they're not a believer yet, you have helped them take one giant step closer to the way God sees them. You've introduced to them something about themselves, which is very, very much in touch with being made in God's image. So just by that, you've helped them. Whenever the Holy Spirit shows up and they find out more about God's grace, they're like, well, this makes perfect sense. God is a person. He's created you as a person because he wants to have a relationship with you. And in fact, he's given you a means of helping the world, a means of contributing to the world and helping it flourish. Would you like to know more? I've never had anybody say no to that.
Yeah. Yeah, that's terrific. Yeah, it's really fun to hear what you're doing and how you're doing it, how closely it is to what we're doing, actually. We sort of picking out the audience. We say, okay, we'd like to deal with leaders, people who have leadership gifts, okay, and that's just a leverage issue. You know, it's not because
Absolutely.
they're particularly special. It's because we're limited, and we'd like to spread it out to other people. We talk about calling and vocational calling. It's the same as giftedness. It's something that God gives. Now we do talk about the kingdom of God because I'm particularly excited about motivating Christians. I mean, it just seems terrible, actually, that so many Christians are not motivated, not activated, you know? It's a little bit like what happened in Amsterdam when I was sitting around the Table 71 thing. You know, I mean, Paul Eshelman was up front and he was talking about a whole bunch of people groups that there were no missionaries, nobody trying, right? So you sit around with a bunch of people who care and you say, 2,000 years after Christ, and there are still people, there's some groups that nobody's trying to get. And we did a little more research over the next few years in Table 71 and found out there were well over 500 million people in the world that nobody was trying to get in 639 groups. And they were only the large groups. I mean, there were 3,000 groups. Think, whoa. So what is required? Well, to mobilize the body of Christ. And for us, as we look at the spheres of society, and we had Barna do some work for us. What sphere do people mostly spend their time in? Where do they work in? You know, what would they say, this is what I do? And we've got seven of them. Most people are in the economic sphere. That's the engine that drives any society. You know, it's the retail stores, it's the hospitals, it's the research places, all that stuff. Well, only 1% are people in churches, youth pastors, small nonprofit, you know, large nonprofits, large sending organizations, 1%. And you think, it's terrible that the other 99 are not doing the job God gifted them to do. You know, so I mean, that's what really burdens our heart. That's why
It
we're
burdens
doing
my
what we're doing.
heart.
Yeah, indeed, it seems very much the same. It's exciting.
One of my good friends and mentors was Bob Buford, a halftime.
Ah, yes.
And Bob grew up in East Texas, and he pointed out many times, for as long as the world, I guess, has been around, there was oil down there under East Texas. And it wasn't until the 1920s that somebody discovered it and but came up with the technology to bring it up and refine it. And it turned out that all came together in the 30s. And that oil was really the oil that it enabled the United States and the Allies to win World War II. But the thing that just struck him about it was that was latent energy just sitting there, untapped. He said, "That's the body of Christ. We've got all of this energy, because that's in part what giftedness is. It's energy, it's power, not unlimited power, but distributed power. It's agency to get things done in the world. And it's sitting there, spiritually speaking. Now, by common grace, we can be thankful that, people are using that energy to, make a living to feed their families and, build hospitals and educate children and, that stuff, which is all part of what God intended. But for the most part, that energy is it's just not linked up with either a direct sense of what does God want me to do with my life? And am I intentional about doing that? And really leaning into it. I mean, the Gallup surveys demonstrate that 70% of the workforce in the United States is in work that doesn't fit them. They're unengaged, they're disengaged. And you think, well, that's a waste. I mean, just think of the productivity loss. And a lot of that's because people don't know their gifts and therefore they're not in work that fits them. And nobody gave them a vision for work. So all of that conspires to keep that energy very latent. And I think you mentioned, leaders. That's part of how God built the fabric of the world too. He just set it up that humans follow other humans we call those people that they're leaders that those people follow. And so when we find one, we're like, okay, if we can get you online, you'll take this to all the people that are following you. I mean, it's just common sense.
It
It
is.
is.
And that's kind of what we try to do even with the leadership circle. I mean, on the
Love it.
one hand, the renewal project is intended to get people to look out at what else they could do, either with their company or out in the community. But one of the things they can do is to run another leadership circle. So, in Cairo, they just finished, they're graduating their sixth year, the end of their sixth year of them doing it in Arabic. Okay, they took our stuff, they translated it to Arabic, and then they run it. We've got guys in Abidjan doing it in French, So, I mean, it's what leaders can do is to help other people do the same thing. What really strikes me, though, I've been thinking about this and trying to figure out how it could work for some years now. Table 71 was an amazing learning experience for me, watching the leaders of a number of large organizations, large sending Christian organizations that didn't have as the most of them, their main purpose was not aimed at people groups. But because we sat over in Amsterdam and Billy Graham's, meeting, and we saw these people groups not being reached, we said, this is not okay. So we come together, and the striking part is it's a collaborative part that I watched God do. Because we were collaborating around a table of about a dozen people, there was collaboration that's expanded into all of those organizations, which spilled over into other people. So in 2005, there were 639 unengaged people groups of 100,000 each. Okay. The large groups. 2015, 10 years later, there were only six of those still unengaged. Okay. And a few years after that, there was zero. Okay.
That's great.
So what happened with these large groups? There were over, at the time, over 70,000. Now it's over 85,000. Bivocational people all over the world engaged in this. There were thousands of churches and other nonprofits involved in this. So it went from a dozen people around a table through their organizations into other, so this collaborative thing just spread. And man, would I love to see that happen in the faith and workspace.
That's exactly what needs to happen. And I would too. And by God's grace, we keep driving toward that. Obviously, for Americans, just part of the way our individualistic culture is, we don't instinctively think about doing things together. Everybody wants to kind of have their own little kingdom,
That's true.
and
That's true.
obviously, you're an entrepreneur. I love entrepreneurs. That's the lifeblood of the economy. They create jobs. But oftentimes it's so hard for different sectors and different groups to work together. We don't come by that naturally the way many other cultures in the world would.
That's true. No, that's true. Yeah, we're very, very individualistic in this country. And because of God's grace and the ingenuity that has developed in the country, our country has expanded itself to, I mean, not itself, but its way of doing things, it sort of exported everywhere, both churches and businesses and all of those things. So any just offhand ideas? This is just an interesting conversation, to sort of put a little hole in that heavily individualistic approach that we seem to have. I mean, God did something at Table 71, and manufacturing that seems really hard.
Well, one, I guess, core value, core virtue, maybe, that strikes me about collaboration of any sort that really is effective. It kind of goes to teamwork in some ways as well, because that's a very similar idea. But it's the whole thing of generosity. That if I really intend to work with people on something, there's some degree of generosity I've got to bring to the table,
Amen.
which is really
Correct.
right out of, you know, Jesus' admonitions that if you want to lead people, first you've got to serve them, and you must
Yep.
be the servant of all. And in Philippians 2, which of course exalts Christ's lordship, but it starts by saying how think of others' interests more importantly than yourselves.
Yeah.
That's what Jesus did, who was
Yes.
God, but he said, yeah, but I got to help these people. And so one name that I can bring up that you're probably familiar with is Peter Grier, Hope International. They do micro lending around the world. And Peter is a great model to me of collaboration and partnership, as well as generosity, in which he gives as much away, as it were, to other organizations as he, you know, as he takes, and probably more. I've tried to begin to adopt that in a lot of my own work. And by giving it away, what I don't mean is you're foolish about stewarding resources and, you know, m
Right.
not making a go of it financially and all that. It's more, I don't hold tightly to owning very much. You know, I'm not suing people. I'm not, you know, telling people, take your hands off my sheep, all that kind of stuff. It's like, look, man, I'm here because God decided he needed me to be in the game today. And as soon as
Yeah.
he decides that that purpose is over, he's going to take me home. But here I
Yeah.
am, and I see it really starts with I see God at work here, and I want to get in on that. Oh, you're involved too. Well, how can I help you? What do I have
Yes.
that could be useful to you? You know, and I have found that when I do that, a lot of good stuff happens. And you know, being an American, you know, there's always that, well, did you make any money doing it? And sometimes I go, well, I actually did. And other times it's like, no, this one was, you know, for the team. Or I didn't make as much as I probably could have. I'm like, that's okay. God's met my needs today. He'll meet my needs tomorrow. You know, but what I really need to think of is what advances the kingdom. And so we're back to, what's this global purpose that God's got us here for? It's to build his kingdom.
No, it's absolutely right. And I think you're absolutely right. Also, the generosity is, and the not holding on tightly to things is a part of the requirement. I think it's why God had us sort of train other people to do what we do, so we don't have to keep doing it, and it just spreads around. So, I really would love to have more and more of us engaged together to
Well,
do some of this
absolutely.
work
Let's
God
find some
has us
ways to
doing.
do that.
Yeah, I'm
Love
thinking about that. I want to have a conversation after this conversation
that. Okay. You
to
can
follow
count
up on
on me,
that one.
Bob.
Yeah,
Absolutely.
good. Good, good,
I
good.
love what
So,
you're doing, obviously, because you work with leaders. And, you
yeah.
know, at the Leadership Center, that's what we're about. So, you know,
Right, right.
anybody who's driving on that nail with us, we're all for. So,
Yeah, yeah.
you know,
So
my dad.
I say to both of you that you make a pledge now that you will work together,
Well,
because there is definitely going to be things that are going to help in the kingdom for you to do together as opposed to apart. So yeah, I haven't listened to you both or all of you. It's
thank you,
quite
Bob.
obvious that there are big synergies there, and you need to help each other in a way. To promote, to get more Christians to understand what we're trying to do, you know, because ultimately, why did God put us here is the question that most people are asking. Why are we here? Okay,
Yeah.
we're here. We're here because God wants us to be here. What does He want us to do while we're here? Yes, He wants us to have a good life. He wants us to have our own resources. At the end of the day, our own resources are only finite, and then we have to try and provide for other people in either knowledge, finances, or whatever the case may be. So, yeah, it's encouraging listening to all of you, but you need to then say, right, we can do this together. And I think, Bill, you have obviously a lot of experience and a lot of connections, and these guys have the same. So, as we say in Arabic, yalla. This means
Well,
do it.
thank you for the admonition. I
Yes.
accept it. I am
happy to commit to work together. I think it'd be an
Yes.
exciting thing to do.
Kevin, in the United States, we have a company that's exactly their slogan is just do it. So I
Yeah.
love it. I love it. Just
Nike,
do it.
just do it. But I'm going to ask you a question now, Bill, which is more of a personal question. What do you do that makes you very happy?
Oh, it's easy and it's hard. I mean, honestly, I'm a blessed man because the work that I get to do in helping people discover their giftedness is so satisfying that sometimes I've often wondered, is it more of a drug and an addiction? And I mean that in a teasing way, but the reality is it's satisfying. I've been through some significant challenges in my life, and there were many times when I thought, should you keep doing this? There's easier paths. And then I'd go, yeah, but I don't want to do anything else. And every time I meet with a person, because my work is so individual, because I'm meeting people one-on-one, and we get down to what, God has given them to contribute. To watch right in front of my eyes, they come to grips with that. And sometimes so much so that, they come to tears. I mean, I've never seen anybody break into tears over the results of their Myers-Briggs test or StrengthsFinder or whatever. But I
Indeed
mean,
not.
it's very powerful. I mean, and I had that same reaction when I, and then to see them begin to see the implications of that. But then to see them go out and lean into it and see God show up and get into paths of significant fruitfulness. I mean, that is so satisfying to me that I keep coming back to it again and again and again. I never tire of it. And I love doing that. Now, I also love doing smoking meat in the smoker and making Mexican food, but that's a whole nother story.
No, that's the story we want, Bill. We run a podcast in the UK called The Sunday Roast. It's all to do with finance and
I
stuff,
love
but
it. Yeah.
we ask all of our guests what is your favorite Sunday roast, so we can ask you what is your favorite smoke, like Texas barbecue smoke.
Well,
What's the favorite type of meat that you like to smoke? Are you a
yeah,
brisket man? Are you ribs? What's the
yeah.
deal?
The brisket is probably the king of the kingdom. Certainly here in Texas. But it's a real art. I mean, you really have to know what you're doing to make it come out right. But man, when it does, there are a few things that are better. I mean, the only thing second to that would be a smoked pork shoulder or something, pulled pork.
I can see the saliva coming out of your mouth, Bill. You're just imagining it now in your mind, aren't you? It's just come off after 22 hours smoking, and you're just unwrapping it, and you can see that beautiful dark bark, and you're about to just stick your hand in it, and it just melts in your hand.
Well, we have a university here in Texas. They actually have a meat seminar thing you can go to. You pay a lot of money for it, but they'll take you starting from the cow and carving off the meat all the way through the process of preparing it and smoking it and serving it. And I mean, people really get into this stuff. It's pretty amazing.
Yeah. No, it's food. Of course they do. I'm a big food fan myself, personally. I love food, and you can eat it whenever you want. So,
There you go.
indeed, indeed. Well, I think we should end with a prayer. What do you think, guys? Because I think you need to lay
Always
down a
end with a
prayer
prayer.
and now say we can do more and we can help more. And the interesting thing is, that God really does want multiplication out of all of this. And by us effectively giving generously to other people, whether that be time, money, effort, resources, whatever, they can normally multiply it much better than we can because they use their skills in a certain way, especially if they haven't used them before. So this is what I see, is that by us being generous in everything that we can do, then God's kingdom will come and quicker and faster and better for all those people who don't know Christ.
Yes.
Yes. Well, before we finish, I was going to ask you if you wouldn't mind closing in prayer, but is there anything else, Bill, that you'd like to share with us before we close?
Well, I guess I would close with a thought that, and really an appeal. I mean, maybe it's a way to just kind of sum everything up. Andy Mills, who I work with at the Theology of Work Project, has said on a number of occasions, certainly for people in our culture here in the United States, is that for particularly young people coming up, millennials, Gen Z, the next alphas, digitals, whatever they're calling the next generation, perhaps what they most need as they start to think about living life is a vision for work that's compelling. We have not given people a vision for work that's compelling. And when I look at what all the Bible has to say about work and the vision that seems to be there, I'm like, man, how could we miss that? How could we not get that out there? And it's not like that's some message that's over against the gospel message of Christ's salvation. It's the same message. It's the same message. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am, the chief. Okay. But so he's here to what? Save us out of death into life. Well, that's the beginning of life. And the life then turns into a purposed living that he has for us, most of which we live out through our work and our calling. And it's like we come to life and then it never ends, because when we die, we don't die. We go to live with him. It's there's a now a continuous stream. But we're giving really people not just a vision for their work, but for their life. And that's what I'm dedicated to. That's what you guys are dedicated to. And we need to every day keep getting up and saying, no, this is really worth it to get this message out there. Because then we see people respond as we do, and it just gets so exciting. The guy in Brazil you mentioned, the people I get to work with. I mean, you realize, no, this stuff is true. It works. It's like the real thing. We're here. And God be glorified.
That's great. Thank you. Thank you. And Andy's statement is a really good statement. I like that. Thank you.
Amen.
Hugh?
Sure. Let's pray. Father, we praise you that you have uniquely gifted each one of us. And may we appreciate not only our own unique giftedness, but everyone else's as well, that we might then learn to better collaborate with one another, and then to grab this larger vision, your vision for work, for what you call us to do. You are a God of work, and you called us to join you in working to bring about your kingdom. Thank you today for Bill, for his heart, for his words, for the work he's been doing all these years. Continue to bless him and all that he's doing. Thank you for this time today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you,
Amen.
brothers.
Amen. Bill, it was a pleasure to have you on today. It's really
Is
great.
my It was my privilege. This has been great. Thank you. Now you got all my wheels turning.
Mine too.
Well, just to close, I want to thank all of our listeners for joining us on this fourth intersection podcast with Bill Hendricks. We ask you to go to our website, www.citiesprojectglobal.com, or go to LinkedIn or to Apple Podcasts or wherever you listen to podcasts, and listen, subscribe to our podcasts. And if you have found our podcast helpful, please let us know through a review. Bill, thank you again for joining us
Welcome.
today.
Thank you.